Thank God for the blood. I read the verse this morning, but without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I thank God for the blood. Peter thought so much of the blood, he called it precious. Boy, the blood's powerful. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 9, and we'll not read as much as we did this morning. We'll just catch verse 27 and verse 28. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm interested in that phrase, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this. We talked about this morning death, and we basically got through the introduction of, and we looked at the picture of death and how Paul was painting portraits and taking those Old Testament types and pictures to show the death, all the animals, all the sacrifices, and then the perfect death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we got to the last part of the introduction, which is our text verse, and that is, it is appointed unto men once to die, and the personal death. How it's not just bullocks and goats and heifers and turtle doves. It's not even just the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's you and it's me. It's very personal. We all know somebody that's died. Probably each and every one of us know somebody that we love dearly that has died, and death became real to you. Do you remember that one person? I mean, when you hear of people dying, you read the obituaries, if people even still do that. I never understood it. I never did it. But Tommy, when the Spartanburg Herald Journal would be tossed in his yard or whatever, he would read that thing more faithful than he would his Bible sometimes. I'm just kidding. But he would read the obituaries, and I thought, who in the world would want to read about dead people? But it's one thing for people to die or to hear on the news that so many died in a plane crash, and it's tragic. It's been all over the news recently about those four college students. That somebody went in and just savagely stabbed and killed. And that's tragic, and it tugs at the heartstrings, and it'll bother us for a moment or for a season, but then it wears off. But you probably remember very vividly when death touched you in a way that it never had touched you before. It wasn't a general thing, but it was very personal. Somebody that died, that you love so much that it changed how you think about death, the finality of death and the realness of death and the heartache and the hurt of death. And boy, I remember that. I remember that vividly. I remember going to my grandma's funeral, not my mama's mama, but my daddy's mama, and I was in my young teen years, and I remember knowing that it was my grandma, knowing I should feel upset and sad, but it didn't affect me the way I thought it would. But then one of my best friends in the world, if not my best friend, it's the boy my daughter just sang, Ellie, is named after, Chris Ellison, young, my age, and just young, had a daughter that was going to be born just a week or two after he died, had a massive heart attack, just at such a young age. And I remember how for the first time in my life death gripped me, just the realness of death, and how I underestimated the power of how death can affect you and affect people, and it absolutely does. My desire tonight is to take what the Bible says, not my opinion, not what we've read in books, but just what the Bible has to say, and try to encourage you as a believer. And if somebody's here lost tonight, to try to encourage you to understand you do not have to die in the condition you're in. And what a terrible way to die, lost. There's no worse way to die than to die lost. But so we left off with this dealing with personal death as we read. Then the truth is, you will live once, but the question is, are you prepared to die? And that's a question every person here has to be able to answer. That's not a question you can afford to put off. Are you prepared to die? That's a question in witnessing to people when you soul winning and out knocking on doors, or maybe on your job at work, or at school, hopefully. A great witnessing tool and question is if you were to die today, are you 100% sure? In other words, you put death in front of them. You put the seriousness and the soberness of death on the plate in front of them to grab their attention, to help them know that life is not forever, and that life will end. And I can't tell you how many funerals I've preached, but I've seen more people saved at funerals than I have at regular church services, because people are faced with the reality of death. And so we need to be ready and prepared to die. The question is, how will you die? I preach a message in a lot of funerals on how will you die. And boy, it matters how you die. People give more time and attention to how they live and the quality of their life and how well they can live and how big they can build their life and how much they can accumulate. But way more important than how you live is how you die. Think about it. I mean, we spend so much effort and energy to living, and we focus so much on living when at best, think about it, at best, if you live 70 years, I mean, that's a long time. To a young person, 70 years is like an eternity. I remember thinking 70 years was a long, long time. But the older I've got, 70 ain't that long. And the older you get, the faster life gets. And you realize just how fragile and fickle and fleeting time is. And then one day you turn around and you look and you realize you've probably already lived, you've probably already tipped the halfway point. Now you're on the downhill slide. Now things are really speeding up. But we focus so much on this life and on living in the now and now and the daily routine of life that we fail to focus on death and what comes after. As pointing to the man wants to die, and after this, there is an after. And that after is so much bigger than life. I mean, if you live 70 years, maybe even 80, what if you beat the odds and make it to 100, 110? How minute and how small is 110 years in comparison to eternity? So we should focus on life, and we should focus on living, absolutely. But we cannot afford to deviate and be distracted from after this. Because after this is what? The judgment. And listen to me. We will work. Think about this, and I've thought about it a lot. People will work. What do you give most of your time to? Work. And I think a man ought to work. If he don't work, he ought not eat. And he's worse than an infidel, the Bible says. I ain't for lazy people. I ain't for bums that beg for money that won't work. I ain't at all. However, money ain't everything. Houses ain't everything. Cars ain't everything. Your kids being so fashionable and having the newest and the best and the most stylish ain't everything. What are we losing by going to a job and spending 10, 12, 14 hours a day away from our family and working, just working and working till we can't work no more to have more, and then we turn around and life has left us, and the very thing and the people we were working so hard to provide for and to please, it was them that was worth it all. It was them, and you can't get back that time. If you don't take nothing from this, please get this. Time with your family is way, way more valuable than things you can give them. Brother Ned, I've preached so many funerals, and I've never had anybody come up to me and say, I wish Mama had to give me more. I wish I'd have given Mama more. If I had more time with her, I would have bought her more stuff, and I'd have bought her more dresses, and I would have got her a new car. No, never heard that. But I have heard them say so many times, if I just had to do over again, I'd spend more time. I wouldn't have been so caught up doing this and that and just assuming they would always be there. I would have given them my time. And I'm saying, focus on life. Live life to the fullest. Jesus came to give you life and give it more abundantly. He wants you to have a bountiful life. But what is life in comparison to after this? And that's what I want to look at tonight for a few minutes with the help of the Lord. This evening, we want to look at the truths, cold truths, but comforting truths of the after this life. Number one, there's a journey that closes. You began your journey at conception. That ain't up for debate. I don't care what the people in the colleges, I don't care what the professors say, I don't care what the scientists say, I don't care what the legislators say, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. You began your journey at conception. Not 15 weeks, which the so-called conservative Republicans are even bending and bowing and saying, we can abort babies up to 15 weeks and we can settle on that. That's the conservatives. And I say that's wicked and that's wrong. At conception, your journey began. And that journey will continue until the very last breath you draw. And that is your journey. But every journey that started, from the time conception and the time you was conceived, that journey began rolling and rumbling, and it will go until that last gasp of breath is gone, and then your journey will come to a close. And that's the case for every one of us. So know, number one, your journey will come to a close. There ain't none of us immune to it. We ain't preaching fairy tales, please understand. This ain't pixie dust. This ain't wild dreams. No, people say, and you've heard them say, well, when I die, I'll just cease to exist. No, you won't. You absolutely won't. That's a big negative. When you die, you will not cease to exist. You will either die forever, the second death, or you will live forever. But you will be somewhere forever. And just because you die don't mean you're done. People will say, well, when I die, when my journey comes to a close, when I die, I'll come back as something or somebody else. No, you won't. No, you won't. That is mysticism, and that is paganism, and that is absolute nonsense and heresy. The Word of God clearly states and tells us that, listen, when you die, you don't become something else. You don't evolve into something else. Listen, you are who God created you to be, and that's who you will be. I'll say more about that in a minute, but people think that just because they die and go to heaven, that everything's going to change, and you're going to get so close to God physically, but you'll also just automatically fall in love with Him and want to praise Him and rejoice. And listen, if you ain't doing that here, what makes you think a change in location is going to make you worship there? You are you. I am me. And changing from earth to heaven ain't going to make me raise my hand and say, glory, hallelujah. If I don't like church now, if church bores me now, if I don't like good gospel, God-anointed singing, if I don't like hearing Bible preaching, if I don't like gathering with God's people, changing locations ain't going to change that. I'm who I am, and who I am loves the Word of God, and who I am loves the singing of the praises of God, and who I am loves to worship God, and who I am loves to be with the people of God. And I'm telling you, listen, who you are is who you're going to be. If you're not satisfied with who you are, change who you are. Don't expect some kind of magical thing to just float over you one day and poof, there you become. No. That is not how that works. So this is not fiction and fairy tales. This is what the Bible has to say about it. The Bible said in Revelation 22:10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecies of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, if you're unjust here and you die without Christ, after this, you're still going to be unjust. If you're filthy here and you die without Christ and you land in a place called hell, you're still going to be filthy in hell. If you've got some kind of lustful, wicked mind that longs after filth and garbage here, and then you're going to be filthy and long for garbage in a place called hell. If you have some kind of addiction and you crave this and that, and you run your life from here to there trying to get it, and you can't... You're going to be the same person in hell. You're going to be just as filthy in hell. You're going to have the same DTs in hell. The only difference, they won't be nobody there to sustain that and to feel that lust. And that's who you will be forever. But if you die righteous, if you die loving the Lord, guess what? Forever you will die righteous, and forever you'll live righteous and loving the Lord and loving the Word of God and loving the God of the Word and loving Jesus who died for you and gave Himself for you. And you'll love to sing and you'll love to worship, and heaven will just be heaven because it's worship. Who you are is who you're going to be. That ain't my opinion. Is that not what it just said? Over and over, still. Let's see. He that is unjust, let him be unjust. Still, one. He that is filthy, let him be filthy. Still, two. He that is righteous, be righteous. Still. He that is holy. Four times in one verse. He's echoing and amplifying. What you are, you will be still. Amen. And he goes on in verse 12 and said, and behold, I come quickly. By the way, this is Revelation 22. This is the last chapter in your Bible. God's letting us know the time's at hand. And three times in the last chapter of your Bible, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Your course will end.
Your journey will come to a close. That journey that you thought would last forever, that race that you thought you'd continue running, He's letting us know it will come to a close. And so whatever you plan to be, you better get to being it. Whatever you want to be, you better make changes now to become it, because you don't have forever. And what you are, you will be still. He said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, they that may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city, into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He's saying they are those who are running the course. They are those who had their journey in process, and that journey come to a screeching halt and come to a close, and they were still whoremongers, and they were still adulterers, and they were still dogs and liars, and they were outside, and they can't get in once death comes. After this, you will be what you was. And it's too late. However, those that were redeemed, those that loved the Son of God, they were inside the city. They were with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're saved now, you will still be saved. Amen. Amen. Whatever you are here will be what you are forever. If you are a lost sinner, you'll be a lost sinner. If you don't change that this side. Why do you think the devil has paved the road to hell with procrastination? Because he knows if he can get you to put it off and put it off, just a little bit longer. Not now. I'm going to. I have every intention to. I don't want to stay lost. I'm just enjoying my sin. I don't want to stay a sinner. I just want to sow my wild oats. I don't want to stay a sinner. I just want to live my life a little longer and enjoy and indulge. And he says, just a little longer. Because you know what he knows? Your journey will end. It'll come to a close. And it'll happen way sooner and way more sudden than most people think. And hell is full of people who thought they had a longer journey when it come to a close. Listen, if you're saved and love Jesus now, you'll be saved 10 billion years from now and loving Jesus. There is an appointment every one of us will make, like it or not. There is a journey that will close. Your race will be finished. The journey started at conception, and it'll end when you draw your last breath. The younger crowd thinks, I'm invincible. You ain't. I mentioned that this morning. Caden, you ain't 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Lola, your journey, it'd break my heart. But just because you're young don't mean you got forever. James, become what he wants you to be now. Don't put it off. Are you young people listening? You ain't promised forever. You ain't promised forever. And the easiest it'll ever get to become a better Christian is right now. You say, but it's hard. It's hard on these young people. I agree. I admit it is hard. We're living in a dangerous, devilish, perilous day. It's demonic and depraved, absolutely. But hear me. The older you get, the more pull this world has on you, the harder your heart gets, and it'll never get easier to serve God than it is right now. Ever. It'll never get easier to get saved than it is right now.
Don't believe the lie of the devil. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Young people die just as easy as old people, because it don't matter how good a shape you're in, your age, because death is not a respecter of person. But when God says your journey has come to a close, it will end. And it's over. Your days are numbered. The Bible teaches us that we ought to number our days. In other words, don't live like you got forever. Live like you got a certain amount of days and make the best of it so you can die prepared, so that after this matters and has value. Now, I've mentioned a good bit about lost people, but what about us that are saved? Just because we're saved, does that mean our journey won't come to a close? Absolutely not. Getting saved made us fit for heaven. Getting saved washed away our black, dirty, dark sin. Getting saved made us hell-proof, but getting saved did not make us immune from death. Our journey, too, will come to a close. My question to us that are saved, what are we doing while on the journey, knowing it will end? You say, I want to win my family to Jesus. I want to win my coworker to Jesus. I want my best friend not to die and go to hell. Are you warning them? Are you talking with them? You know what the church has become? You know what saved people in the church and Christianity has become, sadly? We've become like a cruise ship that we are just floating down the life of these, and boy, we're enjoying the pleasures, when in reality, the church shouldn't be a cruise ship enjoying the pleasures of life. The church should be a battleship, and the church should be a rescue boat that's going out and rescuing the perishing. Amen. And we're so consumed with poor, pitiful me, and what can the church do for me, and what can y'all offer me, and what programs can y'all give me, and what can y'all give my children, and me, you selfish thing. God, deliver us from such selfishness. You know, people used to go to church to contribute to the church. And I ain't talking about financially. That's part of it. But people, saved people, used to go to church to worship God. Not to get in on a program, or not to see what they could get from the church, but to go to see what they could give to the church and add to the church and add to the family of God. What are you doing on your journey? What are you waiting for? Because your journey is coming to a close. Saved, yes, but your journey will be over before you know it. And whatever you're going to do, you better get busy doing it. I better get busy doing it. I'm running out of opportunities to preach. I better make the best of it. I'm running out of opportunities to pray. I better get busy. I'm running out of opportunities to get missionaries to the field. I better give. Listen, whatever you're going to do for Jesus' sake, you better get to doing it, because your journey is coming to a close. And all that will matter is what was done for Jesus. We better work while it's still day, for the night cometh when no man can work. What does the Bible say to us? The Bible said in Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I'm saying to you, don't spend your whole journey for this side. We should be way more focused in this journey about after this. Because everything you have and everything I have. My house, my cars, my clothes, my bank account. I would say my savings account, but there is no such thing. I got four daughters in Pastor Baptist Church. Give me a break. I live in the house with five females. Don't look at me like I'm just kidding. No. But all that I have in 100 years, scratch that, in 50 years, probably less, will be gone. Somebody else will own it. It'll be in a junkyard somewhere. It may be burned to the ground. The moth will have eaten my suits, and the very clothes and ties that I preached in will be gone. The rust will corrupt it, and the moth will eat it, and it'll be gone. All that effort, all that energy, all that time that I worked and worked and worked, for what? When I should have been laying my treasure up in a place where it will be safe. Who invests their money? I ain't got time for this, and y'all ain't either, but how many of y'all heard of this? It's been all over the news, and I can't even think of his name. This crazy dude that took everybody's money. Sam Bankman-Fried. Yeah, he banked them all right. Sam Bankman-Fried. Fried. Yeah, he fried all right. Listen. He had all them billions of dollars, and wasn't none of it his. He is a young Bernie Madoff. It was a Ponzi scheme. And it wasn't people who shouldn't have known better. This was people that had went to colleges, the best of colleges, investors, people who set regulations, and I mean billionaires, people like Mark Cuban and Tom Brady, all these very famous, popular, rich people who should know better, or at least have enough money to pay somebody to know better than to just frivolously invest their money into something that is going to just disappear and dissipate. But it's gone. All of it. Like 30 plus billion. And he said, I read somewhere that he might have $100,000 left. And if he does, they ought to take every penny of that. My point is, who invests, who just throws their money into a black hole, not expecting anything in return? Well, you'd be a fool. You would be a fool to just say, here's everything I have. Take it and do the best you can. Make me rich. Okay. That's ignorant. My point in saying all that is simply this. It's as clear as the nose on your face that everything in this life will burn. Everything, your money, your everything that we have and hold so dear, the Bible is clear, it's going to be gone. Heaven and earth shall pass away. It's going to be gone. If the moth don't get it, if the rust don't find it, it's going to burn. So why invest your energy, your effort, all your time, your treasure, your talents into something that's on this side of death when we know everything is after this? Lay your treasures up, because this journey is coming to a close. I got to hurry. Y'all must listen, Pastor. I'm kidding. Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things. Some of y'all thought your journey come to an end right there. Come here, take us back, David. You know you're a long-winded preacher when you outlast the batteries. Paul said, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Paul had it all. Paul had education. Paul had degree, pedigree. He had it all. And he said, I counted all that but dung. He said, now Christ, who is my life, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I close this point, and I'm not going to be able to finish the message, but how many of you have ever heard of the missionary Adoniram Judson, one of the greatest missionaries ever, missionary to Burma? I'm talking about somebody who understood and respected that journey's come to a close. Please hear this. This is some of the most powerful words. I've read books, many books about the life of Adoniram Judson, but I've never seen this. Listen to what he said and how he proposed to his wife to be. Her name was Anne, and this is the words he wrote to his wife to be's father when he asked him for his permission to have her. Speaking of which, I think that's still a good practice. I think absolutely you ought to go talk to a girl's daddy. I do. I think that's a good practice. But this is what he said. He said, sir, I ask, can you part with your daughter early next spring to know she will be subject to hardship, pain, and suffering? She will be exposed to the dangers of the ocean and to the heat of India. Can you consent, for the sake of him who left his heavenly home, to die for her and for you? Can you bear to know that the next time that you see her, she will be crowned and robed in righteousness for the heathen that have been saved through her life and sacrifice? You talking about a man who had the journey in scope and view in the right context, knowing it wouldn't last forever. He was willing to give up everything for after this. And he was conscious and aware enough to, before he ever asked his wife to marry him, the love of his life, to talk to her father and throw the raw details out there of how bad it could be and how short it could be. And he did bury her there on the mission field early. My point is, the journey will close. Are you prepared for the close of your journey? You say, well, preacher, I ain't even made my funeral arrangements yet. No, I'm not prepared. Listen, I'm not talking about have you made your funeral arrangements, although that's a wise thing to do. It's way down on the list whether or not you've bought your plot and picked out your preacher. I'm talking about have you prepared? Have you prepared for this journey to close? To a lost man, woman, boy, or girl, have you prepared for your journey to close? For a saved person, have you made preparations for your journey to close? Have you done all you want to do before you meet Jesus? Have you led all the people you wanted to lead to the Lord? Have you given all you want to give? If I die today, I want to know that I've done all I wanted to do for Jesus before my journey closes. Now, I'm not going to preach the second part of this tonight, but I am going to hit the highlights. There's not only a journey that's closing, but there's a judgment that's coming. Look at the verse. And as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. The journey that's closing, but the judgment that's coming. For the lost man, woman, boy, or girl, that judgment is the great white throne judgment. And I'm not going to preach on it tonight. You know, if you've been in church any time at all. But can you imagine the shock and the horror? People who live their entire life never thinking of God, not even believing in God, only to take their last breath for their journey to close, and then it's judgment, the great white throne judgment. And they look to God and say, but I didn't know, I had no idea, but it will not stop the judgment. And sadly, they will be their own trial lawyer, because they will not have an advocate there to plead their case, where the books will be open and every sin they ever committed, every sin they ever hid, the books will be open and it will be revealed. If you're lost, listen, I dealt with this morning and on the second part of this judgment to save people. Thank the Lord if you're saved. It's a different judgment. It won't be the great white throne judgment. It'll be the judgment seat of Christ, and we will not be judged for our sin. But lost people at the great white throne judgment, the books will be open, and God will reveal every sin. You talking about shame. They'll shout it from the rooftops. Everything you ever tried to hide will be revealed, and you will not have it. The book will be open, and it's a true record. After this, the judgment. That's the lost people. It's all coming out one day. Are you prepared? If you're lost, are you prepared? Listen, by the way, I know this is church folk on a Sunday night, but I have to give you this short statement. Please hear this. The Bible says where much is given, much is required. And when we talk about lost people, and I mention people who didn't even believe in God, that's one thing, and they will still go to hell, and they will still be cast into the lake of fire. That will happen. However, listen to this. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Those who knew he was God and rejected it. Those who heard him preach and rejected him. Those who should have known and could have known and deep down did know because they heard the gospel. What did Jesus say? Jesus said about the Pharisees, those, he said, these shall receive the greater damnation, the lower part of hell, the hottest part of hell. And if that was so for the Pharisee, the judgment of coming to a person who sat in a Baptist church, heard the word of God preached, heard the gospel so many times, you could quote it frontwards and backwards, you will land in the deepest, darkest part of hell. I believe that with every fiber of being within me. There is a judgment. Then the judgment seat of Christ to those who are saved. We're not judgment free. No. We got a judgment to go to. But thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. It ain't for sin. Because Jesus took our sin judgment. We dealt with that this morning. Finally, not only there's a journey that's closing, there's a judgment that's coming, but finally there's a joy for the Christian. And I promise you, I'm about done. But look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many.
And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You say, yeah, but what about the judgment? Oh, I'm going to be judged, but only as a servant, only as a steward, only as a son, not for my sin. You're talking about joy. Oh, that's for the Christian. I can't think of any greater joy than to know my sins are judged already. You say, but why? Why? Because I have an advocate. And if you're saved, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is, the Bible says, he is the propitiation. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, the old accuser stands up with all of his records and all of his eyewitnesses and speaks up and points his long bony finger and he says, oh, Michael Rochester, he did this. I was there. I saw him. And he did that. And he said this. And Michael Rochester was guilty for that and that and that. Thank God I have a daysman. I have a mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus, the advocate. And before I ever open my mouth in court, he stands and defends me and pleads my case and said, I bled for him. I died for him. That sin cannot be charged. It's already been paid. Oh, that brings joy to me. That brings joy. All I have to do is plead the fifth. And say not a word. And my advocate and yours will plead your case. And by the way, he's got inside connections. His father. Yeah. By the way, he's the best lawyer. He wrote the law. Not only is the best lawyer because he wrote it, but he's the only one that ever lived it. And he'll step forward and say, this one's mine. With my own blood I purchased and paid for his sins. And he's not guilty. And declared forever innocent, righteous, holy as Jesus himself. That I don't know about you, but that brings joy to this Christian. Unworthy, yes, but he's worthy, yes. Yes. So how's that possible? How can you have joy as a Christian knowing all that you've done and that the eyewitness, the one who tempted and tripped and tangled you and all your sins and transgressions is arguing the case against you and he knows your deepest, darkest secrets? How can you possibly experience joy as a believer and as a Christian? Because when it comes to sin, I'm not the least bit worried. I do worry when it comes to stewardship. I do worry when it comes to how I managed and how I was as a son to him, how I served him. But when it comes to my sin, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. I close with these verses. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm talking about the joy of a Christian. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What a day. What a day that will be. After this, ain't you glad?
Don't it bring joy to you as a Christian to know you will not stand at the great white throne judgment? But as we leave rejoicing tonight, keep in mind the first point. Your journey will close sooner than you think. Do what you're going to do for Jesus now. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for helping us tonight, Lord. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for the precious promises found in your word, Lord. Thank you, God, that as a born-again believer, I do not have to fear death. God, I don't have to fear the judgment, Lord. After this, Lord, help me, God, to set my affections on things above. God, to lay up treasures, God, for the life to come, for that that's after death. Oh, God, help me not to get so preoccupied with down here that I fail to invest and prepare for over there forever. Make this truth, God, sear it into the heart of every believer. God, if there's anybody lost here tonight, I ask in Jesus' name, oh God, help them to see they will die. Lord, their journey will come to a close sooner than later. God, please save the lost. And Lord, for those that are saved, please give us a burden to see those that are lost saved, realizing how short, how little time they have left, Lord, and how little time we have left to win them, how little time we have left to pray and preach to them. Oh, God, help us. Take the message and put it in our hearts, Lord. You, the Holy Ghost, Lord, I pray you do your work, God, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll give you a moment.